Matthew 20. Perhaps you're in need of a Bible this morning that you might study with us. Just raise your hand. The ushers will count it a privilege to pass one over to you. If you need it to keep, it's all yours. There's no charge for it, of course. Or if you know somebody needs one, pass it on to them. Again, no charge. Just using it for this morning, drop it off with one of the ushers on the way out, if you would. For all of us, Matthew 20. Lord willing, at 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be going through Matthew 20, verse by verse, seeing what the Lord has for us. But this morning, we're going to start in verse 29. Matthew 20, verse 29. God loves us so much that He sent His Son. Sent His Son to walk this earth. Came to seek and save the lost. Came to teach and to minister and to point the way. And as He walked, we have one incident here that I believe God has something for us from this morning. Starting Matthew 20, verse 29. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to Him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. The setting is this. It is getting now down to the end of the Lord's earthly ministry. And He's making His way from Jericho, as verse 29 tells us. He's heading up now through the hills to go to Jerusalem. There's so much that lies ahead of Jesus at this point. When He gets to Jerusalem, it'll be the beginning of that final week. It'll begin with Him making a glorious entrance into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday, where everybody's going to be rejoicing and praising that the Messiah, the King, has come. And yet those same people, by Friday, will be yelling out, "Crucify Him." It'll be that kind of a week. As the Lord moves through the week, He'll face that mockery of a trial and the cruelty of the beatings and the cross itself and all that the week holds. But then, of course, then comes Sunday and the open tomb. So it's going to be a week of battle, spiritual battle. It's going to be a week of spiritual victory. But He's got quite a week ahead of Him. And He's well aware of that, of course. As we join now the group of people making their way from Jericho towards Jerusalem, the Lord's well aware of what lies ahead of Him. And we could find no fault if He was preoccupied in what was ahead of Him. Because He knows the cross straight ahead. He's headed that way. And yet, there's some voices now. Voices crying out from the outskirts of the crowd. What are they saying? Above all the din and the noise, we hear a voice saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." This morning, I want you to picture the scene. Place yourself back in the scene there. Picture the crowds. The area there east of Jerusalem, going down to the Jordan River up by Jericho, is just like you probably picture Israel. Dusty and rocky and all. Picture the scene. More than picture it, picture yourself in it. Picture yourself all the dust and the commotion and the crowds and all. More than that, this morning I invite you, don't just picture yourself there as a bystander. I'm going to ask something that might seem kind of unusual, at least at this point, and that is, picture yourself as one of the blind men. Maybe not physically blind this morning, but picture yourself as someone having a great need. And now the Lord is passing by. The one who has the answer, the one who's your hope, is passing by. And you're sitting there by the side of the road. Put yourself there. And yes, their condition was blindness, but let me ask you, what is your condition this morning? What might be going on? And what troubled thoughts might you have? What storm of heart might you be going through? What preoccupies you this morning? This morning I want us to think about, what's on my heart is to think about and consider how we would answer the question in verse 32. Look at verse 32 for a moment. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Hear the personalness once again of God walking on this earth, and see Him as He now responds to their cry, and He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" How would you answer that this morning? If I were to ask you to take out pen and paper or whatever and say, now put down exactly what you would say if you had the opportunity. If you knew for sure that God was right there and that you're hearing your response and all, and you could hear him say to you, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say this morning? I've called our time together this morning. Have mercy on us. Let's pray. We thank you continually, Lord, for your faithfulness towards us. Even when we are unfaithful, you're faithful. And when we struggle, we find in you our hope and our strength, Lord. And Lord, you know the needs in every one of our lives. And Lord, when you ask a question, it's for us. You're searching our hearts. There's something you want us to see, something you want us to get. There's something you want to do in us or through us today. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Lord, take now your word and speak to these hearts of ours that we might receive and then walk in all you have for us. We give you this time. We give you us. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at our text and let's see what God might have for us in these verses this morning. Verse 29 again. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Why are they crying out? Because they have a condition. They have blindness. In this case, it's a physical blindness. They have a need. But what prompts their cry at this particular point? They've heard that Jesus was passing by. Look at verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by. Blind of sight, but not deaf of hearing. They had probably heard of Jesus before, and now they hear that he's passing by. And they're not going to let their infirmities keep them from Jesus. They understood by what they had heard of Jesus that he was their answer. No, they haven't physically seen him yet. They've only heard of him, but it was enough. It had birthed, if you will, it had given birth to a faith in their heart. And they were going to act on it. So they bring their imperfect faith and they bring it to the Lord. And that's how it must be for us. No one sits here perfect this morning. No one has arrived. We all have needs. But I would hope that you're here this morning at church not to play church or because someone drug you, but if they did, that's okay. But at this point, let it be faith being kindled in your heart that there's a need and perhaps there's one who has an answer. Let me reassure you, there is. But they act on it. Don't let your infirmities, don't let your weaknesses, don't let that very thing you might say you have a need for keep you from finding the answer for that need. So they cry out. And they cry out to God. They cry out to the Lord themselves. They don't go through intermediaries. They cry out themselves. Praise God, they don't have to go through intermediaries. When Jesus finally does respond to them, you don't hear Jesus say, well, really, you're not supposed to come to me directly. You need to go through someone else. No, it's exactly what he wants. Personal, one-on-one. So they're tracking right. And they cry out. And Jesus hears the blind men's cry. They've cried to Jesus. They go through no one else. They go to no one else. They go to Jesus. And their cry is direct. And it's from the heart. It's simple. It's straightforward. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Interesting. Well, our speeches can be, our prayers can be so flowery and so wordy. Until all of a sudden, you're in that jam. And the sands underneath you are starting to fail. The situation, you're going down for the third time. You don't give a big dissertation to the lifeguard. You go, help! Save me! And that's exactly what they're doing. They just go right to the point. You're no theology. No long discussion of theology. Theology's fine for someone who can see. For people who have eyes that work. But we're blind and we need something. And they cut right to the chase. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. They get right down to business. Get down to business today with Jesus. What's the basis of their appeal? We say they come straight to him and he wants that. But on what basis now can they appeal to him? to touch this need, to answer their cry, to answer their prayer? Do they come saying, we're of such great intellect, please do something for us? Do they come and say, we've done all these great works for you, now pay us back, we've earned it? No, of course not. There's only one basis by which we can appeal to God. Only one way which you can approach Him. But it's a basis that all can come through, and praise God for that. We're not limited by income or education or age or nationality. All can come on this basis. And what basis do they come by? Mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord. They're appealing to a characteristic of God, not their own nature. They're appealing to the nature of God. See, that's their basis. Lord, I appeal to your nature. Lord, I know my failure. I know my lack, but I know what's in you. I appeal to your mercy. So what happens next? Verse 31. Well, the multitude, the crowds aren't happy about it. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Be quiet. Don't disturb the master, or whatever they might have been saying. Whatever what spawned that in them, they say, be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Two men, circumstances against them, really. Their eyesight's against them. They can't work their way through the crowd and get in the right position. Their eyesight's against them. The crowds are against them. The crowds are telling them, just be quiet. Be happy with what you have. Just sit there. But thank God that while they had internal things against them, in this case, no eyesight, they had external things against them, the crowds, but thank God in the midst of that, they had one that was for them, and that's Jesus. Jesus is for you, no matter what seems to be against you. No matter what's going on inside of you today, don't let that issue get in the way. Don't let that keep you from coming. And whatever you're getting from the outside, oh, you don't want to follow Jesus. You don't want to become some radical. Whatever people say to you, don't let that get in the way. Just be happy with what you have. Just be quiet where you're at. No, I have a need. I have a lack. And I'm going to seek the one who has it. And that's what they do. Opportunity was there, but it wouldn't always be there. For he was passing by, it says. He was going by. So they cry out. People say, be quiet. And they're going, no way. Because he's going to be out of hearing soon. I need this. And so they cry out. Twice they repeat the same phrase. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. No need to change it. No need to flower it up. It was a good request. Make it again. Cut to the chase. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. It will do them no good to cry this tomorrow. He'll be gone. The road will be empty. Maybe a few stragglers, but he won't be there. The answer won't be there. Today's the day of salvation. And today's the day of needing that, returning to him or whatever it might be, your need this morning. Today, not tomorrow. We don't have tomorrow. We don't have that for sure. But we've got today. And they had it right now, and so they're saying, Lord, have mercy on us now. Verse 32, our focus verse, an awesome verse. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? God incarnate, walking this earth, so much possibly on his mind, but never too busy for the cries of a blind man. It says he what? He stood still. Jesus stood still. He stops at the cry of a blind man. Oh, how the Lord's ears are tuned to cries of a blind man, to cries of the lost person, to cries of the person in need. The person who's so self-sufficient and full of pride, think they got it locked in. But for the one who acknowledges their need, the Lord tuned in to that one. But not only did he stand still, it says he stood still, and then what? And he called them. He stands still, and he calls for the two blind men. They had called on him, he would not remain silent towards them. They called on him, so he called them. Come on over. Bring them over here. Oh, I love that statement. He called them. God's grace in action. How awesome it is that God calls you when you have that need, when you cry out to Him. A call from the one who's the answer to the need. But then the question, our focus question. And He says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" So I state again what I began with this morning, what's on my heart, and I would just like to ask you for a moment to slow down and think about how would you answer that question? If you knew without a doubt you had an audience with the Lord, and you knew without a doubt you're going to get some kind of response, and that he is at work, or it's just, what would you say? If you had to write it down right now, what would you write if the Lord said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Think about it a moment. As you think about what you might answer when God says, "What do you want from me? What would you have me to do for you?" Don't answer too hastily. We all think we know our needs, but in the end, we really don't. At least too often, we don't. We think what we know would make us happy, but then we get it, and we're not. You've heard the old thing, be careful what you ask for, you might get it. Be careful. So often people think it's in money or fame or whatever, and yet we see the suicide rate of the famous, and we see the addictions and all of those who because it turns out it wasn't where they thought it was. Be careful what you really think is the answer to your real need. God asked this question of Solomon way back in 1 Kings and later in 2 Chronicles. God asked of Solomon, "King Solomon, what would you want? What would you have me do for you?" And Solomon answered, "Give me wisdom. If I'm going to rule your people, I need knowledge. I need wisdom." And it says the Lord was really pleased with that answer. You didn't ask for king, you know, houses and everything. You asked for wisdom. The Lord was pleased with that. Charles Spurgeon, a well-known pastor, preacher of the past, Charles Spurgeon said he would answer this question by asking for holiness. Holiness. That's a big word. Oh, holiness. Holiness means set apart for God. What do you want me to do for you? Spurgeon said, I'd say, "Lord, set me apart and keep me set apart for you. Just make me yours and use me." What would you answer this morning to that question? What are you answering even now as you think about it? What do you want me to do for you? See, the question, the Lord knows what's in our heart, and He knows what the blind men are going to ask for, and in a sense, He knows what you're going to ask for. But again, He asked it in a question. Why? Getting us to think about, what am I really about? What am I really hungry for? My answer will tell a whole lot about me, won't it? It's going to really tell what I understand and don't understand about this life's journey and my real needs. Have I learned the folly of looking to other people or finances and those kind of things? Or am I still stuck in that? My answer will tell a lot about me and my understanding of life's journey and purposes. What do you want me to do for you? Ask the Lord to show you this morning. Ask Him to fill His answer in. "Lord, you know me better than me. You know what I really need. You know what my tomorrow holds. Lord, you write down what I need. You fill out the prescription for me. I don't know." What do we really need? Their cry, "Have mercy." The basis of their petition, not that they were worthy, "Have mercy on us." The cry of the needy, the cry of the lost, the cry of every one of us. We have to come on His merits, not ours. And when you bring to Him your needs and concerns, and we should cast all cares upon Him. We're told to do so because He cares so very much for us. But we come on His merit. We come on what He's accomplished, not us. But notice the accessibility here of the Lord. Notice His compassion. Notice His individual personal care for them. See, I had to ask myself, why would the Lord record this? He worked many miracles. He healed so many, multitudes. Well, why record it? So we could have history? So we could have something to talk about on Sunday morning? No, He recorded it because it's not just for history. It's because there's something here He wants us to understand, to appropriate, if you will, to live in. What do I do with my need? Where do I go with it to get it met? On what basis do I go to Him for that need? Do I really understand my real need in the end? Am I willing to say, Lord, you fill that need. You know it. You fill it. Think of this question. Think how we might think, if we on our own, before you really knew the Lord's character, we might reverse this whole thing around. The world probably thinks of this question completely different. Most people think that God comes to us when we cry out for a need and he says, well, here's what you can do for me first. But he doesn't come to us and say, here's what you can do so you can earn my work. Here's what you can do so you can get yourself together and then come to me. The question isn't, oh, well, here's what you can do for me. The question is, what do you want me to do for you? If you wait till you got it all together, you'll never come. Lord, I'm going to get it together one of these days, Lord, then I'm going to come to you. You'll never come because you'll never have it all together. I'm going to pull up my bootstraps. I'll give it my best shot. I'll do it my way. You'll never come. He knows that. The first need is I need to acknowledge that I have this need, that I need help from outside of me. I need him. And he knows that. And when he asks us, he knows all about them. But he's saying, what do you want? What are you all about? What's your real need? How did you respond to that this morning? I'm not asking you, how does your wallet answer that question? Your wallet would say, I need lots more green. Just keep that green flowing. I'm not asking what your closet says you need. I just need that outfit. If I could get that outfit. After this last couple of weeks, when we see houses burn down, outfits kind of pale, don't they? I'm not asking how your clothes closet answers, how your wallet answers. How does your heart answer that question? What would you have me do for you? Ah, the heart. Now we're getting past all the outside stuff. We're getting down to the heart, the relationship. In that heart where we struggle with such loneliness and depression and so many expectations that got crushed and all those things the heart struggles with. How would the heart answer? The heart doesn't answer, well, I need 10 more bucks. It knows a lot better. It needs hope. It needs healing. It needs answers. How would we answer that from our heart when the Lord says, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, this heart of mine, this heart of mine. I want to address different individuals in here for a moment. See if you fit in any of them. Perchance there's someone here this morning who's never made a personal decision to receive Christ as Savior. I'm not saying that, if I were to ask you, are you a Christian, you'd probably go, well, yeah. And I'd say, on what basis do you take that title? Well, I was born in a Christian home. For that matter, I was born in America. If you're born in America, you're a Christian, right? I'm not a Muslim, not a Hindu, not a Buddhist. I must be a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home. I go to church. Certainly all those things make me a Christian, don't they? No. If I were to ask you, are you headed for heaven? If you'd say, well, I hope so. And I'm not making light of that because many people, that would be your response. I hope so. And I would ask you, on what basis do you have that hope? Too many say, well, because I'm a good person. I'm glad you're a good person. But that's apples and oranges. That's not how we get into heaven. You see, how you get into heaven is there had to have been a transaction. You have to take God up on his offer personally. There's that personal thing again. Realizing he died for you personally on the cross for your personal sins. And you have to come to him and say, Lord, please apply that death to me. Apply that payment to my account. I take my sins, Lord, credit them to your account. And would you credit that shed blood to my account? That has to have happened for you personally. If you have not, please receive this in love. But you are just as this blind man spiritually. You are spiritually blind at this point. You need sight. You need to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Not by coming to church or anything like that, but by a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. You need to be able to come to that place and declare as another man once did when he said, all I know is this, I was blind once, but now I see. Spiritually, I was blind. Now I see is what your declaration needs to be today. It's only going to happen one way, is if you answer this question, what do you want for me to do for you? If you would answer by saying, save me. Save this old life of mine. Redeem me from myself, from my sins. That has to be your answer today. But I want to make a broader application of our text. I want to talk to those who have received him, but some things have happened. You've become a casual believer. You've become casual about the Lord. Amazing grace has become boring grace, if the truth were to be told about your life. You settled. You're coasting. Allow me to read this for you out of the book of the Revelation. This is spoken to the church. It's heavy stuff, but important that we hear it. It's for you, believer, because it's spoken to the church. To the angel of the church, the Laodiceans, write. And this is Jesus speaking. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. What's the motivation that Jesus behind all of this? Why is he warning them? Because I want fellowship with you. I'm standing at the door of your heart. So we always use that verse to call the people to receive Jesus. Good application. But the direct context, he's speaking to believers. And he's saying, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. I stand at the door of the heart, your heart and knock. Why? Because I want to come in and fellowship with you. You dining with me and me with you. It's always been about personal. Believer, you received him as your personal Savior. Is he your personal Lord? Do you fellowship with him daily? Or does he stand outside every day and say, hey, remember me? Are you coasting? Have you gotten casual? Are you lukewarm? How would you answer that question, therefore, today when he says, what do you want me to do for you? Have you reached the point where you're willing to say, I got to get back? I can't stay in this place of lukewarmness. I'm tired of this. I need daily fellowship. It was so good before. It was so sweet before. I need to get back. What are you going to do with this? The question turns to you. What will your answer to Jesus be? Thirdly, I want to speak to those who've been in some rough situations lately, rough circumstances, no shortage of rough stuff going on. And you've been broken down to basics. Trials can do that. As I said earlier, we're real concerned about the clothes in our closet till we don't have a closet. And all of a sudden, we get down to some real basics. For the one who's lost and knows they're lost, they're real basic. For the one that's falling away, but they know they got to get back, that's pretty basic stuff. And for those going through rough situations, it can break you down to basic things. Let him ask it of you. What do you want me to do for you? In essence, he's saying, how will you allow me to use what you've been through in your life? Fourthly, let me speak to the follower of Jesus who you have begun with him, you're tracking with him, but you realize that as you've grown with him, there's so much more of him yet. You've only begun to explore the depth of a close fellowship with him. It seems like the closer you get, the more you realize there is. It's like diving into the ocean. The more you swim around, the more and more water you've been into. There's so much available in the Lord. How might you answer that question? What would you have me do for you? Allow me to read real quick out of Philippians chapter 3 real quick here. Something Paul says is much like what I'm talking about. For the believer that's cooking with the Lord, and yet, listen to Paul. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What does all that say? Paul said, nothing compares to knowing Jesus. He goes, and you know what? I count everything loss. I put that behind me for how excellent it is to know him. And he said, you know what? I want to know him more. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The more Paul knew of the Lord, what was his answer to that question? Basically, he said, Lord, I want to know you more. I need to know you more. I want to dive down deeper in you. Nothing compares how awesome you are. I want to know you better and better and better. What would you answer this morning? What do you want me to do for you? Now, these men, they asked for healing, physical healing for their blindness, and the Lord and the men receive healing. The Apostle Paul, same one we just read about in Philippians, he came to the Lord one time seeking healing also for a physical ailment. The Lord told him no. But instead he told him what? My grace is going to be sufficient for you, Paul. And Paul said, therefore, I glory now my infirmities. Why? Because it gives glory to God. Because it's, Lord said, no, I'm not going to heal you, Paul. You're going to keep this because it's going to show, it's going to point others to my sufficiency. That it's not you doing this, it's me doing it. I'm the one going to see you through it. And they'll give glory to me because they'll see it's not your intellect or something doing it. Then Paul said, in that case, great. I'm going to glory in that. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't. But the bottom line is always, Lord, glorify yourself. Have your way so that you're the one that's pointed to in all of this. You know what I need. You know what I don't need. I'm suggesting that our answer to this question should be rooted in a desire to glorify God. We're called to cast all our cares on him. And I encourage you to place your heart's desire before him. Come with all of your needs. But don't come with your answers to those needs. Instead, above all your needs, fly the banner that says, now, thy will be done, not mine. And may it all be to your glory, Jesus. No attention to me. And under that banner, bring to him the answer to this question. And let him answer it in your life. Verse 33, they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Personal. A touch. A touch rooted in compassion. Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And he's moved, and he touches them, and they receive sight. And then we read a very simple statement. I want you to think about all that that means. Look at the last four words. If you're using a New King James. And they followed him. His response to their cry, he met the need. Their response to that, they followed him. They received what Jesus gave them. They received what he did in them. And they turned right around and used it to follow him. In other words, they lacked sight. He touches their sight, so now they can see where to walk. So where do they begin to walk? Right after him. Right in his steps. How sad it is that too often we say, Lord, would you meet this need? Would you answer this prayer? I see it time and again where God will answer prayer. And we go, thanks, Lord. Cool. See you next Sunday. They followed him, it says. And I find those to be very powerful words. They simply took what God gave and said, now, use it. So should it be with us. Each thing that the Lord bestows upon us, he should hear our next breath utter, Lord, use it now. Lord, you've answered, you've directed, it's yours. You gave it, it's yours. Now, what do you want me to do with it? They followed him. Think of the gratitude that speaks of. Too many say thank you. Too few live, thank you. They live, thank you. They follow him. And that's the key. Because as I've said, Jesus knew all along what they were going to ask for. And he knew all along what they would do with the answer. Are you lost? And you recognize that you need forgiveness of sins. You need eternal life. The life that only Jesus can give. The life he's offering. The life he's calling. Like from the garden on, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to understand that he was lost, that he wandered off. Do you hear God calling you this morning? What can I do for you? Are you willing to say, I'm lost, save me? He'll do it if you'll just cry out. Are you his, but you've grown cold? Settled in a rut, you're lukewarm. You've been sitting on the side of the road too long. It's time to get up and start following him again, because you know what? He's going places. He's not standing still forever. He stands still to minister, but he had a destination. And he's doing things today. And he's accomplishing purposes. He's working on this earth, and he wants you to be part of it. And you know the sweetness of that when you were there. Time to get back up and follow him. How will you answer this if you're lukewarm today? You're going through that trial. You're feeling beat down and hopeless. How will you answer today? Lord, revive my hope. Lord, stir in me again. Give me a sense of the vision, the passion. Whatever it might be, what will you ask for? I guess I'm just saying, think of this question and let it speak to your heart and answer it from your heart. How great the compassion of the Lord is. This is such a great example of his compassion, his mercy. Have mercy, have mercy. And he does. The compassions. How will you respond this morning? They said, have mercy on us, and they did. I thank God for his compassion. I thank God for his mercy. I want to close with this statement. In Lamentations 3, starting verse 22, there's a statement. In Scripture there reads, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. That song, The Steadfast Love of the Lord, that we sing, how his mercies are new every morning. They never come to an end. It's been a favorite of mine for a long time. Because I'm a man that needs new mercies every morning. Anybody here ever need new mercies every morning? Some of you do. There you go. Well, I'm right there in line with you. Lord's mercies, it says, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. I fail. You fail. His compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Whatever yesterday held, today you can know the newness of his mercy, of his compassion. Why? Great is his faithfulness. Therefore, the writer says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Where's your hope today? Place it in that one making his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. Place on the one that hears the cry of the needy, the cry for mercy. Place it on the one that says, what do you want me to do? What's your real need? Take it to him. Take all your desires to him, all your needs to him, and say, Lord, your will be done. And you watch what he does. And then take that answer and follow him. You will never regret it. Let's stand. There'll be prayer parts available up front on the right if you need prayer. Today's the day of salvation. You got to receive him if you haven't. Today's the day of returning. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Get back and get cooking with him. Redeem the day. Let your life be redeemed. If you're going through some rough things, you need to be able to say, as the person there in Lamentation did, the author there said, my soul says my hope is in him. Maybe you need prayer just to have that restored hope again after going through so much lately. Whatever it is, he's faithful. Compassions fail not. How do you answer that question? Well, you know what? I guess he's going to find out, isn't he? I encourage you to take time this week and answer it. And then live. Live it out. May the days find us rooted in his love, his grace, his mercy, and find us like these two blind men, following after Jesus. Father, we look around and we see your compassion and your love and your goodness towards us, and we are in awe. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we bow and we cry, have mercy on us. We are a needy people. And Lord, show us how we might answer that question. You know our real needs, Lord. Make the desires of our hearts, Lord, in line with yours. Help us be those that hunger for your work and nothing less. Lord, for the one that needs to come back to you today, draw them home. The one that needs to come to you for the first time, let it be today. For all of us, Lord, help us just find our homes, our fellowship in you and nothing short of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.